Now I want to turn your attention to Hebrews chapter 11. This is always, as we come through this entire book, we have been learning that the writer to Hebrews is trying to get the message out to the Hebrews who were on the verge of trusting Christ as the Messiah, and also to those who had made that decision. And he is trying to get them to understand that the whole effort of moving from the old Levitical system to belief and faith in Jesus Christ, and that Christ being the Messiah has accomplished and completed all that the old system portrayed. He's trying to get them to understand that now they no longer walk by activities, by doing, by the works of their hands, but now they walk by faith. And this whole chapter, as I said, it's got a lot of different titles for this chapter, but we'll just call it the faith chapter so that we know what we're talking about here. And we've already talked about Enoch, we've talked about Abel, and today we want to talk about Noah. And we started Noah last week, and then we'll finish it today. But Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now we found out in our last study that there were three things in this verse that give proof that Noah's faith was genuine. The first was, and that which we took the time to look at through the entire service, was a response to the Word of God. He responded to God's message. He responded to God's Word. We're looking at this because when we do, we become aware that while what he was being asked of by God was humanly impossible to even grasp, to get a hold of, to think about, and it's certainly not understandable by human wisdom, and yet he not only listened and heard, but also obeyed that word as it came to him. Now you and I cannot even begin to imagine what the world was like back then. All we can do is take God's word for it, and his word tells us that it was corrupt from one end to the other. And that because of it, God was grieved over having created man and putting him on the earth. And he was going to come to destroy him. But here's the thing. He comes to a man that he found to be righteous, and he said to him, I want you to build an ark. And I want you to preach the truth. And I'm going to give you, if we look at the scriptures, I'm going to give you 120 years to do it. And as we read the word, we find that Noah became busy about that business. First, we have to understand something. If God came to you, or to me, and by his Spirit said, I want you to do this, and we thought about it from a human perspective, and we realized that, wait a minute, we don't even know what he's talking about here. What is an ark? God, I need more. All right? And so God said, okay, I give you the plans. And he actually told him how to build the ark. And he's looking at the plans, and he's looking at this thing that looks like a huge, huge boat. Doesn't know what a boat is, but he's looking at it. And he's saying, in essence, in this, Lord, okay, now I've got the plans, and I got a vision of what it is you want built here, but why? That's what you and I would have asked. Why? What is a flood? Don't know flood because don't know rain. Had never rained up to this point. And so he not only didn't know what the ark was, he didn't know what a flood was, and he didn't know what rain was because it hadn't yet rained upon the face of the earth at this point. And yet God said, build the ark because it's going to rain and it's going to flood. Now how would you have handled that? How strong would your faith be in the middle of that? Not only that, it cut across the grain of everything that was going on in the society in which he lived. And you can imagine the critics. Who is this guy? What is he doing? What in the world is he building? What do you mean, flood? I mean, they didn't understand it either. And yet, Noah continued to build. So the first thing he did was say, okay, I'll go down to the lumber store. No, I'm sorry, there was no lumber store. Okay, we'll get the saw out. Well, what's a saw? Somehow we got to get the wood off of the tree. And so he began to chop the tree down and get the wood where he needed to be so he could take that wood and build the ark. And as I said, the study of the building of the ark and everything in it portrays Christ and salvation. And we're not going to go through that today, but it's there, and one of these days we will. But we found out that the thing that I want us to see on that first thing was about his faith, is that when God spoke to his heart, when he heard the word of God, when he heard the message, he responded, he obeyed. When God speaks to you by his word, through his spirit, how do you react? Well, Lord, if I follow what you say, if I obey what you're asking, if I listen to this message and think it's important enough to change my life, then that really is what's going to happen. I have to change my entire life, my entire focus, my entire vision of the world. That's right. Because see, now you're not looking through your eyes anymore. You're not making the judgments anymore. The Spirit of God who lives in you, you are looking through the eyes of our Savior as you look at people. You're looking through the eyes of the Savior as you look at the world and world events. You're looking at through the eyes of the Savior, and you're seeing the world entirely different than you did before you came to know him. But once you know him and your faith in him is there and in place, then there comes that need for obedience to what God says to you, what he's asking of you. One of the hardest things in the world for men particularly, I can't speak from the ladies' viewpoint, but from men's, is it's very, very hard for us to be able to say, I'm sorry. Did you know that? Until Christ becomes a part of the life. Because the pride in a man's life prior to Christ rules it. He's worried about his reputation, so he can't speak the truth. He can't even speak how he feels because he doesn't want people to know. So he can't say, I'm sorry. He can't say, well, I'm wrong. And he fights with that within himself. Then the Spirit of God comes to live inside, and the Spirit says that we must come into his presence with humility. We must take up our cross daily and follow him. And the thing you learn about the cross is that when you're on the cross, you have no response of pride or anything else to this world. Now you have the life of Christ, and in the Spirit of Christ, you live out his life in this world, and it touches those around you, but it is a life of humility. It is a life that is willing at any moment to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. God, forgive me, and God, teach me. Only when Christ becomes a part of the life is that true. And so we see that struggle going on. But here was a man of God, and his faith was real. And because his faith was real, he responded to what God said to him. Build an ark. Flood's coming. It's going to rain. Now, there were two more things evident here. We already talked about that first one. The second is, he rebuked the world. He rebuked the world. And thirdly, he received God's righteousness. Now I want to talk about the rebuking part of it. By faith, Hebrews 11, 7b, that very verse, by faith he condemned the world. Noah's obedience included his passing on to the rest of the world God's message of coming judgment. Oh, now he's got two jobs. First job, build the ark. That was tough enough. But here comes a harder one. It's always harder to do a hard job. It's always hard to do a hard job, but it's always harder to work with hard people. Now, I hope I said that right. Let me say it again just to be sure. When God gives you a task to do that's hard and difficult, and you step out to do it in His faith, in faith in Him and in His energy and in His strength, and you begin to do this job, and maybe before you started it, you said, wow, this is a hard job. I don't know if I can get it done. And you're working at it, and then God's Spirit comes, enables you, and you come through it, and you find out His yoke truly is easy, and His burden is light, and the job becomes done. But then he turns around and says to you, okay, now I want you to open your mouth and I want you to tell the whole community that judgment is coming. God is going to judge the world of sin. Judgment is coming. You need to repent and you need to turn to God and you need to walk with God. So while he's building, he's preaching. While he's building, he's preaching. Reminds me of church planters. They come in, they start with a couple, two or three, maybe four couples, and they begin to build and teach, and all the while that they're building the relationships with all the people as the church grows, they are preaching the truth. And it may be that while they're doing that, you know, the church is so small, they just have not enough funds to take care of paying the bills for the pastor, as a lot of pastors are used to. Instead, they have to go out and work. And then that reminds me of Paul. He was a tent maker. And he did that in order to take care of his own bills and stuff so that there was no burden put upon those to whom he was preaching the truth. Money never could get in the way. Money could never get in the way. Anytime that a pastor allows money to get in the way, the validity of his message is gone. It's gone. So it is important. By faith, Noah condemned the world. Noah's obedience. 2 Peter 2:5 says, and he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So we have his job description. He's a builder and a preacher. And he's to do both at the same time. And he's to do it for 120 years. Long time. Long time to be faithful. So he's called a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter. And God called Noah to preach while he built. Now the preaching was probably more difficult than the building, as I said. Hard jobs are always easier to deal with than hard people. Now, the time when Noah grew up was among the most evil and corrupt in the history of the world, according to the Word of God. Genesis 6:5 said, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of the man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, I'm not so sure that we're not getting there again. The world's direction, the way that it's going. If any man had reason to say, wow, I wish I was born in a different time. Wish I didn't have to be here right now with what's going on. If any man had that reason to regret, certainly Noah had it. Because everything he knew was going to be wiped away, except for his family, and except for the animals, that God brought to go onto the ark. But you don't hear him complaining about when he was born, or his lot in life, or his calling. You say, Lord, it's too hard. You don't hear him doing what Moses did. We've talked about that a little bit. God, I think you got the wrong person. My mouth don't work very well. And so, you know, get somebody else that can speak. But not with Noah. You see him simply begin to build and begin to preach. Now, here's the thing. Here's what's going on. You have the preaching and then the building, which backed up everything he was saying. Why are you building an ark? Because of what I'm telling you over here. I'm telling you about judgment, and I'm giving you a way of escape. Whoa, there's a new thought. Think about that for a moment. The Lord said, we have it in our New Testament, that temptation that comes to us is never given to us beyond what we can bear, and with that temptation comes the way of escape. God said to the people of the earth for 120 years, I'm coming, and I'm coming in judgment, and I'm going to destroy everyone on the face of the earth except for those who repent. And over here is an ark. Just go get on board. Come on over. Trust God. Believe his word. Get in the ark, and you've got a way of escape. So every time God brings judgment, he brings a way of escape so that man can turn to him and walk with him and live with him and know him and spend eternity with him. Noah's job was to warn the people of that time that God would soon judge them because of their wickedness and unbelief, and they had had the same opportunity to know God and his will as had Noah. It was no secret. The difference between Noah and everyone around him was not a difference in amount of light that he had. The difference was in response to the light. How do I respond to what I'm hearing? Now, you have grown up, many of you have been in the church many, many, many years. And Lord willing, you'll be here a few more. And all that time, you have seen families grow up in the church. And you've seen two brothers grow up together. And once they become a place where they begin to strike out on their own, you'll see one who follows the faith that they learned and the trusting in God the way that their parents had taught them, and they ultimately come to know Christ as Savior and Lord and walk with him. You'll see, on the other hand, another brother who is a part of that same relationship going a different direction and ending up out in the world on a road that is corruption. What's the difference? Is it the difference, the amount of light that they received? No. The difference is on how they responded to the light they received, how they responded to the truth they heard, how they reacted to the message that they heard. Now listen, as always, the Lord's judgment was tempered by his mercy. He's never happy with judgment, no matter how deserved. 1 Peter 3:20, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Now listen to that verse very carefully. When the patience of God, you see, during the preaching of this message of the judgment coming and the building of the ark, God was patiently waiting for those who would turn and return to him and walk with him. Patience. Judgment's coming. I'm giving you 120 years to make a decision here. You and your children and your children's children, that they might know Christ, they might know God, that they might walk with him, you see? In other words, at the same time he was preparing judgment, he was preparing the way of escape. Noah's life and Noah's work Noah's preaching, all of it brought a rebuke to the sin of the people in the world in those days. All of them. It is no different today. Our lives, our participation in the work of God, our preaching, that which comes out of our lips, should be rebuking the sin in the lives of the people of the world. Now let's be careful that we understand that. God so loved the world. You are God's child and God's Spirit lives within you, and Jesus' life is being worked out through you by the Spirit of God each day you live. So therefore, you need to love the people of the world. But you must rebuke the sin of the world. And if you're walking with Christ and you're living with Him and you're speaking about Him and everything you're doing is all about who He is and what He can do for them, then your message will become a point of irritation to the world. It's no wonder the New Testament tells us that we are salt. You know what salt does? Well, first of all, put it on a wound and see what it does. It smarts. It's very painful. Nobody wants to take an open wound and put salt on it. Yet salt is a healing commodity. And in the New Testament, we are told that we are to be salt. So therefore, in the open wound of what is the world and sin and the world system, your very life ought to be and ought to bring a stinging rebuke to those who walk in that path. You're out to find friends? Among believers, maybe. Among the world, no. You know, I grew up during an age, and probably you did too, some, at least a good portion of you, when Christianity was not only tolerated, it was just the thing to do. On Sunday, you went to church. That was the thing to do. You not only went to church to hear God or to hear what the preacher had to say, but you went to church for social activities. You went to the church to have fellowship with others. You went to the church to do business because a lot of businessmen did their business within the church. And so all of these things was going on. And so the church was tolerated. The message was kind of diluted in a way. But once the church had revival and became the salt of the world, it became a place not to be on Sunday mornings unless you wanted to be convicted. It was a place not to be on Sunday morning unless you wanted the Holy Spirit speaking to you and saying, look, there are areas of your life you need to surrender to Christ. There's sin in your life you need to repent and turn to God. And that's uncomfortable, often not acceptable, especially by the world. So you become a rebuke to the world by the way in which you live. Now, the one thing I've learned over the years, if nothing else, is that if you're going to live that way, you better not care about what other people may think of you when you are doing the right thing and living the right way. If you're worried about what your neighbor, who's not a believer, thinks about you and whether they think you're nuts or not, or whether they think you're off in some fantasy land or not, or as the world is saying today, you know, totally disconnected from the world, if you don't want somebody thinking that about you, then you better not be a Christian and try to let the Lord truly live His life out through you. But if you understand that the one you please is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He alone is the one that you please, then it doesn't matter, and the message goes out, and it rebukes sin, and people will reject it, or they will accept it. In Noah's day, only 8 people got on that boat. The rest of the community, the rest of the people around them, rejected it, and because of it, died in their sin. So we have to recognize that his whole life, his work, his preaching, everything brought a rebuke to the sin of the people of the world. We're to be like the salt in the wounds of sin in the world around us. You and I are to be there today. Now, note, however, that in Noah's day, God's message was rejected just as much as it is today, if not more. In his day, wickedness, immorality, violence, lewdness, vulgarity, profanity, lying, killing, blasphemy were as rampant as they are today. And we can be sure, as they should have been, that judgment was coming. We can be as sure as they should have been that judgment is coming because God has promised it just as clearly, and men deserve it just as much. Someone has said, if God does not destroy the world and its sin, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah because he judged them for the very same thing. The next judgment will be different in two ways. One, it will not be by flood. You, that little element that you see once in a while in the sky called the rainbow. We sometimes forget what that's there for. We look at it, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, something to experience. But it's the promise of God. It is God saying, I'll never do this again by flood. All right? However, it will be destroyed by fire. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. It will be the last judgment. It will be the final judgment. And then it will be the bringing in of the new heaven and the new earth. So we recognize then from our text that Noah, his life, and everything he stood for stood in opposition to the sin in the world around him. And it's only a picture for you and I to get hold of, to realize that when we're walking aright, when our lives are pure by the grace of God and the mercy of God, and that we're walking and speaking and talking and working to share faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the world is not going to receive you readily. Only those whose hearts are changed and turned, whose ears are opened, will hear the truth and respond. So don't expect that the majority will accept what you have to say, or that who you are, or what you stand for. But Noah received righteousness by faith as well. Same verse, 7c, he became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah's faith was proved by his receiving God's righteousness, which is only bestowed on those who trust in him. Genesis 6:9, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah was the first person in Scripture to be called righteous. Did you know that? First person. All who believe in God are righteous, not always in practice, but always in position because of Christ, because of his death, and because of his righteousness. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. God looks at you and he sees his son. He looks at me and he sees Jesus. And he sees his righteousness. He sees his holiness. He sees his love. He sees all that Jesus is. Because of his son, he sees you that way, and he sees me that way. And he expects us then, because of that genuineness of faith, to come out, to walk with him, to build whatever it is he's called us to build, to preach whatever it is he's put in our mouth and heart to preach through the Spirit of God, and thus become righteous in his eyes based on faith in Jesus Christ. if we put on colored glasses, matter of fact, I have a pair. They're orange, or actually they're yellow. I keep them in the car. The reason I keep them in the car is because at night, when the lights are flashing in my eyes, I start getting this thing where the world starts spinning. And I had it pretty bad a number of months ago. You remember that. And even on my trip, same thing. And so I found out that if I use yellow glasses, and I put those on at night, and even though the glaring lights are coming at me, they're yellow. And I don't react to that light coming at me. So if I'm putting on colored glasses, everything that I'm looking at is yellow through the yellow glasses. All right? Everything we look at will appear that color. God looks at believers through the lens of His Son. And He sees us as if He sees His Son. What a glorious truth. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful freeing truth. Just found out you don't have to work to stay in His good favor. Don't have to work to somehow maintain your salvation. Oh, because you are saved, there will be good works flowing out of you. There's no question about that. But it isn't based on good works. It's based on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thousands of years before Jesus became incarnate, God looked at Noah and He saw His Son because Noah believed. How about you here this morning? How about you? Are you in that place where He's looking at you and seeing His Son? Have you made that decision yet to receive Christ? Have you turned your heart, your life, and your work over to Him so that He, when He looks on you, sees His Son and His Son's righteousness? I pray that if you have not made that decision yet, that you will turn your life over to Him. Now as we come to the Lord's table,